Good evening. Let's open with a word of prayer tonight. And remind you, if you don't have your lesson sheet, make sure you grab one of those from the Welcome Center this evening. But we're going to open with prayer and then sing a few songs tonight. Lord, thank you for giving us grace and for giving us life, eternal life through Jesus Christ. And we praise you for that. It's why we're gathered, and that we can grow in it, that we can learn it, and that we can become better Christians, not by our efforts, but by a better understanding of who you are and what you desire of our lives. We pray tonight that you'd help us as we open your word, that you'd guide and direct us. Be with those that are not feeling well, those on the prayer list, and others that we'll pray for in a little while. We ask that you give them comfort, some of them even watching online tonight. May they know that our church is praying for them. We love them. And be with the efforts of our church and those that you allow our lives to intersect with, and those that you give us the opportunity and the burden to preach the gospel to. And we will praise you for it. Help us tonight as we sing and as we pray, and each thing that we do, may we be filled with your Spirit to honor and glorify you. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen. Take your Bible tonight, and if you would, turn to the book of 2 Timothy to begin. The book of 2 Timothy. And as you find your place, let me just take a moment. I was sitting there thinking as we sang together. Let me just take a moment and thank you and commend you for being here this evening. What I mean by that is taking time and setting time and being committed to the church, to each other as Christians, and then also to the Lord to be here tonight. And I know that there are things that hinder some from being here and can't be here, and work schedules, different things like that. But the opportunity that you have and then have taken advantage of to set aside time to be here in the middle of our week and to be encouraged by the Lord. I think sometimes we go through the motions and take these things for granted. And I just want to take a moment and thank you and remind you of its importance. And so I'm glad that you're here this evening. 2 Timothy chapter number 2 is where we'll begin reading in just a moment. We have a number of verses tonight. I think, I think I'm going to put 16 different verses on the screen, and then we're going to look up a number of other verses tonight. And as I quite often mention, I'm still learning to do that. It makes me uncomfortable is probably not the right word, but it's not a method I am greatly acquainted with. My tendency or habit would be, if we're going to read a verse and then we're going to read the verse and then explain the whole chapter that that verse was in, and then the setting and the context of the book that that was in. And we will not get through that through the lesson tonight if that is what we do. That is not our habit. I think it's a good habit to walk through Scripture verse by verse. But then there are times that there are concepts that are taught over the whole of Scripture that it is good to step back and look at them from, we'll say, look at them from 30,000 foot view. If you look at our property of our church from the corner of the church, and you look at it from the corner of the gym, and then you look at it from the playground, and then you look at it from the bus garage, there are different views all along the way, and you would describe it in completely different ways, and there may be some continuity to it. Now, it was built by different volunteers of our church over the last 60 years, and so there's times where things are just kind of set wherever we could set them. But it looks different from different perspectives. But then if we were to take a drone up to 200 feet and take a picture, it would look a little different, and the setting around us would look different. If you look at where we are on the map or from a few hundred feet, but if you look at where we are here, you look across the street, there's soybean fields and there's trees. It looks like we're in the middle of some rural farm setting. But if you go up 300 or 400 feet and take a picture, you'll see there's neighborhoods all around us. If you go up further and you look from an airplane at 30,000 feet, or go on Google Maps and zoom out, you'll see we're in a fairly suburban area near an urban area, near a city center, actually. And so the perspective, taking it as a whole, would kind of change where you see it in the setting. And so sometimes it's important to look at general topics from Scripture that it addresses all throughout and to try to do that from a view that 'll give us a good perspective. And so that's what we're doing for the next few weeks. And we've kind of titled this short series that we're doing Essentials. And we said, what really matters in a church? Remember last week we used the definition of the word essential, and it is a thing that is absolutely necessary. Now, I do not know the landscape or the feeling of the audience this evening on essential oils or whatever you use them for. I know different people use them for different things. We have used them at different times when we were sick in the little vaporizer, and it helps us breathe in different ways. But I think that term used with that word, we have obviously lived our lives over the last 6,000 to 8,000 years without it being absolutely necessary. Okay, it's essential is probably not the right word for that. But when we're talking about the church, then we would more compare it not to an essential oil as it has been marketed, but essential like oxygen, food and water. Things that if you do not have them, then you cease to exist. Then life doesn't just cease to exist as you know it or it changes, but it stops. And for the church as a whole, our church as a local church, this family of believers, but then the church worldwide, Christ has called His bride to Himself, the church has certain things that are absolutely essential. And like oxygen, water, and food, if the church goes for any length of time without them, the church will cease being the church. And that's what we really want to focus on for these next few weeks is, what are the things that are really essential? Now we say, well, what matters? Now it doesn't mean that other things, they just don't matter at all. But it means that these are the core of our faith, our doctrine. Everything else spawns off of, like the center of a wheel and the spokes that come off of it, off of the hub. Everything revolves around these core beliefs that we have. And we said we're not taking them in any particular order. There's a lot of people that have tried to put them in a certain order as to most important to least important. Well, if they're essential, like what's more important, oxygen or water? Well, in the next 4 minutes, oxygen is more important for all of us. I don't know that any of us could last quite that long, but in the next 4 minutes, it's oxygen. But over the next 4 days, water becomes just as important as oxygen. And over the next 4 weeks, food becomes just as important as water and oxygen both. You can't separate them and say this is more important than the other. And so we're just sort of taking them in an organized fashion. Last week we talked about intentional evangelism, and we introduced that thought because it's something we're going to focus on Sunday nights here coming up in the next few weeks, and how out of our relationships with others, we should be trying to draw others to Christ. That was our focus last week. I want you to notice where our focus is this week. And we're going to go in a couple Wednesdays from now, we're going to talk about what is the gospel. Obviously, that should be essential. What is it? What makes up the gospel? And I want you to be thinking about that for the next few weeks. What is the gospel? How much of the Bible and how much of doctrine does the gospel include? To be saved, do I have to believe in Jesus and get other things right? Do I have to know that Adam and Eve were the first human beings? Do I have to believe that the earth is round or flat or square? You know, what do I have to believe according to Scripture? What is the gospel? So we're going to focus on that in a couple weeks. Tonight, you see their scriptural authority and our submission to it. And we're going to build on this with, okay, if Scripture is our authority, then we say this is the gospel. The Scripture defines what the gospel is. But for tonight, I want you to notice this. Look at 2 Timothy chapter 2. Look at verse 15 and 16. It says, study to show thyself approved unto God, a workman that needeth not to be ashamed. And I want you to mark this phrase or memorize it. I just want it to be in your mind all throughout the evening. Rightly dividing the word of truth. And I want you to, every part of that phrase is so important. Rightly dividing, doing it correctly, doing it as the Bible instructs us, and doing it as a whole, not picking and choosing. what we want to emphasize or what works for us or what will help us in the moment, but rightly dividing. And then notice the word, it is this word that God has given us. And then the word of what? The word of truth. And then it gives us sort of this counter, this other option. But shun profane and vain babblings, useless talking, for they will increase unto more ungodliness. I'm going to put another verse, kind of a launching point for us on the screen, Titus 2.15. Isn't it interesting? It's like you have Titus 2.15, 2 Timothy 2.15, and 2 Timothy 3.15. You have all these 15s that have to do with the Bible particularly. But notice, these things speak and exhort and rebuke with, notice this phrase, all authority. It says, let no man despise thee, or don't let any man disregard you because of your youth or because they don't like you or because of who you are. Because what you're speaking isn't just coming from your opinion, and it's not just coming from Paul, and it's not just coming from what the church wants you to say. You can speak and teach these things with all authority. And that's what we're going to emphasize tonight. Because part of what sets us apart as a church in our faith and in Christianity, what you think about particularly even Catholic teaching and doctrine and even other church traditions, that what we believe, and it's not Baptists hold to it. There are others that would say that they're not Baptists that hold to this claim or, as well, but it's the core. There's the Baptist acrostic. Here's what we believe, and it lists it all out kind of by each letter. And the very first one is the Bible is our sole authority of faith and practice. And that's what the Bible teaches us, and that's what we should adhere to. And that should be our goal as individuals, but then as a church. And it should be the case for both. Because sometimes we pick either or. Sometimes we say, well, the Bible is the sole authority of my life. But my church says this, so that's their thing, or we'll do this. No, it should rule both. It should rule over the church, but it shouldn't just rule over the church and how they operate and what we do as a church body. It should rule over our lives individually. So for us, individually and corporately, God's Word is the sole and final authority for everything that we do. Now, that's probably not a foreign statement to any of you tonight. But why is that? What does it look like, and how do we get to this place? Why is this such an important part of who we are? It says, the Holy Scripture is the only sufficient, certain, and infallible rule of all saving knowledge, faith, and obedience. You say, well, how do I know what the gospel is? Because of what the Word of God tells you. How do I know anything about God? Because of what the Word of God tells me. How do I know how I should live in this world? Because of what the Word of God tells me. And there's other people that can help us and teach us and guide us. But if it is not through the Word of God in the lens of Scripture, then it cannot be our final authority. So what is our authority and why? And why do we have it this way? And you know, things are written in certain ways, and why is it? We're going to look at a few of the other verses that I mentioned a moment ago. 2 Timothy chapter 3, verse 15 and 16, to sort of launch us into this. Paul's instructing Timothy. He says, from a child thou hast known the Holy Scriptures. And here's what he has to say about the Scriptures. This would make them important, right? They're able to make thee wise unto salvation. So what is that? They let you know what the gospel is. How can you have a relationship with Jesus? Scriptures tell us. They make thee wise unto salvation through faith, which is in Jesus Christ. All Scripture is given by inspiration of God and is profitable for what? Doctrine, for teaching, for reproof, and for correction, for guiding us away from our sin nature toward sanctification in Christ, and for instruction in righteousness. This makes the Bible obviously very important. The Bible is not out of date. Just because we live almost 2,000 years now since Jesus walked the earth does not mean that His words are any less important and that His teaching is any less valid and relevant for us today. You say, well, why is that? I'll give you a few more verses. 2 Thessalonians 2:13. We are bound to give thanks always for you, to God for you, brethren beloved of the Lord. Why? Because God hath from the beginning chosen you to salvation. How did we get salvation? Through sanctification of the Spirit, through the work of God's Spirit, and belief of the what? truth. Well, how do we have the truth? Only from the truth of God's Word. One final one as we kind of begin. 2 Peter 1:3, according as His divine power had given unto us all things that pertain unto life and godliness through the knowledge of Him that had called us to glory and virtue. Now notice that phrase. It's given us all things, everything that pertains to life and godliness, physical and spiritual, everything comes through what? Through the knowledge of Him. Who is Him? It's Jesus Christ that had called us to glory and virtue. How do we know about Jesus? So if the knowledge of Jesus gives us everything that we need for life and godliness on this earth, how do we know about Jesus? How many of you met Him physically? How many of you, your parents, were around and followed Him through Galilee? No one. How do we have that? We only have it through the Word of God, through the Bible. So this is why it's important. So I hope that for the next few minutes tonight, you'll be excited about it. And we won't look at it as, oh, another lecture on the Bible. Or, you know, if we're Christians, we know the Bible's important. But can you, number one, can you tell yourself why? I like to do that sometimes with working teenagers. And any, one of the first things I did when I taught Bible class here at the school, I said, write out for me, if you were going to ask yourself, you needed to convince yourself that you are saved from your sin and that God has worked on your behalf and that you have salvation through Jesus Christ. You need to write it out in a way that you can convince yourself. Because if you can't speak it to yourself, how could you ever speak it to someone else? But how do we relate then to others? Because sometimes when we present the gospel, we start in weird places. We say, well, you have sin and you need to get that fixed and I think this is the way you should do it. No. There is a God that has created all things. That's where we start. And because of how God is, holy and just, we therefore are sinners and separated from Him. So there's a problem. But how do we take care of that problem? Of course, we know we then walk through Scripture. So this is why the authority of Scripture is so important. Let's ask the Lord to help us. Lord, thank You for Your Word tonight. Give us guidance. Lay fresh on our hearts a burden to know and to study and to love Your Word. And we take it for granted quite often. But it is powerful. It can change the course of a soul in their eternity. And it is how we know about You and how we will enter eternity to dwell with You forever. And we thank You for it in Jesus' name. Amen. I want you to notice, number one there, what it says, that when we start with, as a church and as individuals, keep relaying that in your head. As a church, yes, but this is not just what the Bible teaches the church has to think. This is what the Bible teaches you have to think as a Christian. This is what it teaches should impact and be the authority of your life, not just the church's life. I think sometimes we get this church culture where once you pull in the parking lot, you're at church. And when you're at church, you do things a certain way. And when you're in the church, there's certain things that happen a certain way. And then when you leave, you're not at church anymore. And so then it's kind of to you, or it's on your... No, it's not that we are given instruction for how things work within the walls. We are given instruction for all of life. So keep relaying that in our minds, that this is for us as individuals, but also as a church. And notice, number one, we begin with God, because all authority belongs to Him. If you think about, why does it work this way? Why is it that the Bible is our authority? Why didn't we get this line of people that we pass it through, like the Levites of the Old Testament, or like a Buddhist or a Hindu priest that relays these things, and then authority is given from one man to the next, and you pass it. Why did God choose to do it this way? I can't answer that exactly, but because He's God, and He's omniscient, and He knows all things, and He's all powerful, and He knows that this is the best way, and what is good for us, and great for His namesake and His glory. So He has chosen to do it this way, but if you think about it, think about the fact that this written word, some people say, well, the Bible's antiquated, the Bible's out of date, it was written so long ago. Here's why that can't be true. Because God doesn't change. If you were to write a book about me, and this is the life of James Sumter, that would be a boring read or a terribly humorous read, one or the other. And you wrote it when I was 20 years old. That book is completely different than the book that you would write right now. Just in last 15 years, it's completely different. Some of you think about it. If you were to write your autobiography right now, and then you were to compare it with an autobiography that you wrote when you were 40 or you wrote when you were 14, it's completely different. Why? Because life has changed and it has changed you. You're completely different. But a word that is written about God can always be relevant because God is the same right now that he was 2,022 years ago, that he was 10,000 years ago, that he was before time ever began. God doesn't change. So when he gives his word to us about himself, it sticks, it lasts, and it's always relevant. It's always true because he will never not be what he has told us that he is. So we start with God, his authority, but let's go even more specific than that. Not just with God, but his authority is shown and displayed through Jesus Christ, the Son. So you have God, and tonight I will say most of what we're going to talk about tonight is going to focus on the New Testament, simply because of time. That is the only reason. It's not to say we're not paying attention to the Old Testament. You know, for years and years and years, the Old Testament, by Jewish believers, by those that believed in Jehovah, it was accepted. This is the canon of Scripture. Now, let me ask you, you know, did you know that the Old Testament that you hold in your lap is the same Old Testament that a Jew would hold up and say, this is the Holy Scripture, the God-breathed Word of God, but it's not all of it. And so what separates us as Christians in our faith in Christ is that we believe that God sent his Son to fulfill all that Old Testament, and he gave all authority and power to him. Notice you have Matthew 28:18. Hebrews 1:1-2. We'll read that first. God, who at sundry times and in divers manners, different ways, spake in time past unto the fathers by the prophets. So God spoke in different ways throughout the years, but now hath in these last days spoken unto us by his Son, whom he hath appointed heir of all things, by whom he also he made the worlds. So it says here that he spoke to us through Jesus Christ. He's given him all power. Matthew 28:18, and Jesus came and spake in giving them the Great Commission. He says, all power is given unto me in heaven and in earth. So the authority of Scripture starts with the authority of God. And then go more specifically, that Christ is then over all things, and that includes the church. The church cannot speak with authority unless they speak from the Word of God. That is why it's vitally important. There's nothing that can circumvent it. There's no pastor, no preacher, no bishop, no pope. There's no longstanding tradition of any faith, denomination, church, or alignment of religion that can circumvent the Word of God and have any authority at all. The only authority that the church or that a pastor or a teacher or that a parent has to teach their child or to teach one another in truth is from the authority of the Word of God. Notice, Jesus shared his teachings. And how do we then get these teachings? Think about it logically in that way. So God's authority, he spoke through his Word. How do we get that? And Jesus shared his teaching with his apostles first, gave them authority through the Holy Spirit to help them remember and then to teach others. Here's a couple of verses. John 14:26, the Comforter, which is the Holy Ghost, whom the Father will send in my name. Notice this phrase, he's speaking to his apostles. He shall teach you all things and bring all things to your remembrance. Notice this phrase, whatsoever I have said unto you. So in John 14, Jesus is commissioning his apostles, sending them out to preach. Lord, how are we going to have any authority? How are we going to tell anybody the way they should live their lives? How are we going to tell somebody to get to God? How are we going to tell someone of the gospel, the structure of the church? How are we going to tell anyone anything? And this was Jesus' design. I'm going to give you the Holy Spirit. And the Holy Spirit, speaking to these particular apostles, the Holy Spirit is going to bring into remembrance everything that I have taught you. And your job and goal is to then teach what I have said to others. And you say, well, how do we trust him? Because this is what Jesus said was going to happen, that he's going to give them power for. John 16:13, howbeit when he, again, speaking of the Spirit of truth, is come, he will guide you into all truth. For he shall not speak of himself, but whatsoever he shall hear, that shall he speak, and he will show you things to come. So he says to the apostles, I'm going to give you what you then need to give to others. So how do we have them, the scriptures that we have today? Number two, notice this. The final product of Jesus' authority is given to us in the New Testament scripture. And we could do weeks here. And we might at some point. Maybe we'll do a class. We're not going to do it this evening. But the final product of Jesus' authority is given to us in the New Testament Scripture. And here's a few verses in an encouragement, admonishment. Because to submit to Jesus' teachings, you say, well, I believe in Jesus my Savior. I don't know about the Bible. All the Bible. Ins and outs of all the things. Jesus was love. He was a good man. And I want to follow that. How are you going to follow that if you don't know of him? If you don't have any knowledge of him? Where do we get that from? Well, Jesus has said that authority is in Scripture. It comes through the apostles by God's Spirit. Again, another, verily, verily, I say unto you, he that receiveth whomsoever I send receiveth me. And he that receiveth me receiveth him that sent me. What is this? He's showing a pattern. Here's how I'm going to spread my word around the world. I'm going to give my word to you. You're going to give that word to others. That was his instruction. 1 Corinthians 14:37. If any man think himself to be a prophet or spiritual, let him acknowledge that the things that I write unto you, notice this, are the commandments of the Lord. Now, either Paul is the greatest narcissist that has ever lived to say that his words are to be equated with God's, or he understands his mission and that Jesus Christ has taught him and passed to him the teaching that he then passes to others. So it's not my own words, but it's the word of the Lord. Notice, we won't get into this all tonight, but we're going to give you like a 2-minute summary of how we got our 27 books of the New Testament. The early church helped canonize. Now, this is an argument it's an interesting argument that some non-believers, non-Christians outside of the normal tradition of the church, or some that would doubt or be skeptics of the Bible as God's word or anything more than a religious textbook or a book of instruction passed on by people, one of their accusations is that, well, how can you say this is the word of God because the church is the one that decided what was in the Bible in the first place? Have you ever heard that argument? I've heard that argument on several occasions. Well, you believe that the Bible is the word of God, but the church, as you hold it, is the one that picked what was in the Word of God to begin with. But there's a process to that, and this was part of God's design. There were some basic requirements. The very early church. So early on, Jesus taught. Have you ever thought about this? That Jesus didn't write that we know of, that we have record of. Jesus didn't write anything down for us. Now, isn't that interesting? He's going to communicate himself to us through a written word, but he doesn't write it himself. And that baffles me at times. I have no real answer for that other than this is how God chose to do it. But here's Jesus taught in a very typical rabbinical way, like a rabbi, like a Jewish rabbi would. And this is not like your typical game of telephone where Lindsay would tell Jacqueline something in the back and then we would pass it up to the Goodens. They would pass it to Hoffman, Sumter, and Hibbers and the likewise. And we would just go across the room and then we'd get to the end. The message that we started with is totally different than the message at the end. That is not how that type of teaching really worked. And it's not how Jesus operated. Rabbinical teaching was an oral tradition told, but it was told over and over to the such detail, the exact same way, so that when it was passed from one to the next, no detail was lost. That's how they would typically teach. So Jesus teaches his apostles. His apostles go and then teach others. And then you start to have some of these things being written down because they could not travel by train, subway, or airplane. And so if Matthew wanted to share what he wanted to share about Jesus in Jerusalem, but he also wanted to share it in Philippi, and he wanted people in Asia and parts of Europe and parts of Africa to know the same thing about Jesus. The only way that he could do that all in his lifetime was to write down what Jesus had taught him, and then to share that from there with others. So there came a point where there was enough writings in the early church that the early church, we're going to say the first couple hundred years of church history, within a couple generations. Did you know, I have met people, and you think sometimes, well, that's too spread out. You and I both, I know I have, you probably have too. You have met people that have relatives, like close relatives that were in the Civil War. And now that seems like so long ago. But really, there are ways that you can stretch between just 2 and 3 people and get to today. There are ways to do that. And so you get a few generations out in the early church, and they say, well, we've got to start looking at this as what is the inspired Word of God versus what is letters from teachers and from others. And there was a way that they would do that. And so they met on several occasions, and there were councils and different things. But here is generally how our New Testament came to be accepted. Number one, it had to start with apostolic authority, meaning the book, to be a part of God's word, the book had to be linked directly to an apostle or someone that had directly heard the teachings of Jesus. They say the Bible is supposed to be God's word. It's supposed to be Jesus' teaching. So it has to come from Jesus. Well, how are we going to get it from Jesus when he has ascended into the heaven? Well, only as he instructed by those which he taught. And so for a book to stand up to this test of the early church, it had to be directly written by or directly linked to someone that heard the teachings of Jesus. And there's, again, there's people that will test, or skeptics that will say, well, that doesn't hold to this. For instance, the Gospel of Mark is not written by Mark that walked the earth with Jesus, but by Mark who came a little ways after that. But it is said that the book of Mark, one, several traditions, but some people say it's heavily based on the preaching and teaching of Peter on a regular basis, and others. And so it's directly linked to someone that heard the teachings of Jesus. The other thing it had to have was orthodox or unified doctrine or apostolic content, meaning it had to be from someone that directly heard from Jesus, and it had to agree. Like, it couldn't just be some random thing that somebody thought up. And there's some different ways it got into this. For instance, there was a gospel called the Gospel of Thomas, and you may have read it. It wasn't written by the Apostle Thomas. In fact, it wasn't written until about 200 years after Jesus lived, and it started to sort of take way and catch in certain church places and in groups in certain places around the world. They call it the Gospel of Thomas. It was written very closely linked to the book of John, but it included some things that were completely contrary to everything else that the apostles and that Jesus had taught. For instance, in the Gospel of Thomas, there's a quote in which Peter asks Jesus to basically make Mary Magdalene leave their group of disciples because she's not a man. And then Jesus proceeds to tell Peter, it's okay, I'm going to make her like unto a man so that she can enter the kingdom of heaven as well, because males have the first right into passage, basically, into the kingdom of heaven. Well, whoa, radar should go up everywhere. Like Romans 10:13, it says, anyone, everyone, if you call upon the name of the Lord, you shall be saved. The way that Jesus handled people like the widow and Mary and their sacrifice, it does not jive with what Scripture, the other parts of Scripture teach. And so if it didn't, it was cast out. And then finally, it had to be broadly accepted as true. And there's some importance to that. The books and the letters of the apostles, they were saved, they wrote them down, or they circulated them, they wrote down meticulously, and they ended up all over the civilized world, and Christians around the world recognized their authority. And that's the way the Bible worked. Now, some people look at that and say, especially in today's modern world, like where everything is on video, how do you know that this hasn't been changed? How do you know that it's true? Well, again, we don't have time to expound on every bit of that this evening. But let me give you a small example. I've been listening to a podcast, Outdoor Things Intrigue Me, and hunting, fishing, but also history, different things like that. And I've been listening to this podcast recently and actually started reading a portion of a book about this man named Holt Collier. This man named Holt Collier, he's an American outdoorsman. If you know the story of Teddy Roosevelt, and if you know the story of the name of Teddy Bear, if you know how the name Teddy Bear got that name, Teddy Roosevelt was an avid hunter, and he would go out and hunt in these guided tours in certain areas of the land. And one time he was hunting in Mississippi, and a man lassoed a bear and tied it to a tree so that Teddy Roosevelt could shoot it. And he went to shoot it, and he could not do it. And he had killed hundreds of animals before as a hunter, but he could not shoot this animal that was tied to a tree. And there we get the name. He was a Teddy Bear, and it spread all over the world. Well, the man that lassoed and tied that bear to a tree was Holt Collier. That was his name. He was a black man born in the South, fought in the Confederate Army, an interesting, very interesting life overall. He never learned to write, and he never learned to read. Could never even write his own name. But he has these accounts. Teddy Roosevelt wrote about him. Teddy Roosevelt called him the greatest guide and hunter that had ever lived in America to that point. And so there's history about him. Well, hardly is anything was known about him until about the last 25 to 30 years. Well, how did they get that? They began to talk to people that used to go here, and I love this story. They particularly would talk to a group of people that were in their 90s that would go sit on Holt Collier's front porch. He died in 1936. They would go sit on his front porch when he was an old man, and they would ask him to tell him stories about his life as he would live. And so he would have them gather all their pennies and nickels and things together, and he would make them go down. He said, if you go down to the local drugstore and buy a tin of tobacco and a knee-high orange soda, then I will tell you stories until it's dark and you have to go home. And so that's what he would do. So he'd tell them all these stories. So some people started getting interested in life, and they said, well, he's been dead for however long. How are we going to know that this is accurate? And so there was authors, there was a couple different authors, and they've gone back and they've talked to these people who have firsthand account. Their accounts coincide and have unity. And then they take what he said, what they said he said, and they've gone back and checked certain battles that he fought in the Civil War, and some of the details that he mentioned were so articulated in such a specific way that it was so certain that it had to be true, it had to be a part of it. So you have this man, and now you have books, you have documentary, now you have all this information about this man that could never read or write his own name. How do we get that? In the same way, we now have the Bible, and the Lord has preserved his word to us. Now, the story of Holt Collier is not inspired, God-breathed, perfect. I'm giving you an example that we accept and we weigh and we walk through these things and we measure them. Is this true? And we come to it in some aspects, and it's always how these things have worked. But the Scripture, though, different from all others, is the perfect, notice, is the perfect, complete, sufficient Word of God. And so here's how do we handle it. Let's take these last few minutes and talk about it in an applicable way. Why is it the authority, and then what does that look like in our lives? We are never to go beyond Scripture in our authoritative teaching, and we're never to stop short of it. If the Bible teaches something specifically, then we, in our teachings, in our church, preaching from the pulpit, our instruction to our children, our discipleship to new Christians, should never stop short of where the Bible goes, but should also be careful to never go further than the Bible goes. Now, I understand. You say, well, the Bible doesn't say anything about iPhones and TVs. Well, yes, there are principles that we should go. So, yes, I can speak to certain things that are not wise to do with your phone or with your television because of principles that are in the Word of God. And I can do that without going past Scripture. But there are other ways that, and there are dangers of stopping short where the Bible goes and saying, well, it's different time, different day. And there are problems with going further than the Bible goes. You see, in 2 John verses 9 and 11, whosoever transgresseth and abideth not in the doctrine, the teaching of Christ, hath not God. He that abideth in the doctrine of Christ, he hath both the Father and the Son. If there come any unto you that and bring not this doctrine, receive him not into your house, neither bid him Godspeed, for he that biddeth him Godspeed is a partaker of his evil deeds. He's saying this is how important the truth of the Word of God is. If someone comes to you as a spiritual teacher and they try to teach you outside of the authority of Scripture, just don't have anything to do with them. It doesn't mean you, if somebody doesn't believe the Bible, you never speak to them. But it's talking about as a teacher, someone that's coming to instruct you, and they're instructing you, and you realize this is not from God's Word. The authority is not there. Then you move on from that. Another example is in 1 Corinthians chapter 4, verse 6. These things, brethren, I have in a figure transferred to myself and to Apollos for your sake. Why? That you might learn in us not to think of men above that which is written. That no one of you be puffed up for one against the other. Notice that phrase, that you might learn in us not to think of men, notice this phrase, above that which is written. This is a major problem in a lot of different places. I have seen it happen in, I've heard of it happening in churches similar to ours. You obviously can see it in a broad spectrum in which a pope or a bishop can come out and say something extra biblical, or go back and correct Scripture and say, well, Scripture says this, but now the church's official ruling and teaching on this now is this. And it's different from what Scripture is. That is a form of blasphemy. It is claiming that you then are the authority on what God is speaking and saying. But God has instructed us that that is not how this works. So how do we determine what's to be practiced? We'll just hustle through these, and most of this you can do kind of in a little study on your own, because I want to get to that last one and we'll be done. But notice, it says, how do we determine what's to be practiced and what must not be done. Well, there's three real ways that you look at Scripture. If there's a direct command, that's the first way. If there's a direct command in Scripture, obviously, you do it, you don't do it. If it commands against it, you don't do it. If it commands to do it, you should. If it's a direct command, that's easy, because that will not change. Adultery will never be right. Murder will never be holy. If it is a command, then it is command. Then if it is by example of Jesus and his apostles, what they taught in their letters and what was recorded in Scripture, and it's exemplified for us, then we can follow that example. And then if by necessary inference or by principle, for instance, if there's no direct command given or specific thing that is exemplified for us, but the principle is clearly implied over and over and over in Scripture when it's applied to our lives and to our practice. And he gave you a short example here. For instance, the Lord's Supper has all three of these. Now, not everything in life has all three, but the Lord's Supper does. There's a command. 1 Corinthians 11:23-25 says, "This do ye in remembrance of me." That's what Jesus said. You do this. But there's a command, but there's also an example, because it shows the early church often getting together and breaking of bread and prayer and partaking of that Last Supper. But then there's some other things that are the principle is taught. For instance, the Bible never tells you how often or when or how many times to do the Lord's Supper. But it is implied by Scripture that you're supposed to do it more than once. Baptism, that's never the case. It's never implied in Scripture that you get baptized once a week when you're at church. There's never that example, there's never that command, and there's never that principle. But for instance, with the Lord's Supper, it speaks about them doing it on a weekly basis. One place it says that one church was doing it on the first day of each week. But it says, as often as you do this, you do it in remembrance of me. So it's the principle that's taught. The same can be true or applied to any aspect of our lives. Within the authority of God's Word, there are general and specific commands. And this is important to note as we finish up. Notice there's general commands, which is a command that has been given, but God has not specified a particular means or method to carry out that command. And in these cases, any means can be used to obey the command that does not contradict with the whole of Scripture. It's interesting. Today, I almost printed it out but to be honest, I don't know enough about the source to be confident to print it and put it out for you. But I came across this thing in some research today where someone has compiled, I think it's like 1,054 commands or commandment principles in the New Testament alone, in Jesus' teaching and the apostles, and it breaks them down by category and all these. It's very interesting. But you know, as I was reading through it, what I found, the high majority, and I mean the high majority of New Testament commands fall into this category. They fall into general. And I'm saying, I would say if that list was 1,000-some, I would just estimating, I could safely estimate just scrolling through more than 800 of them, I would guess, would fall into this category. Now, some of us don't like that. Oh, I don't want it to be general, I need it to be specific. Well, don't be afraid of that. Let me give you an example. For instance, Matthew 28:19, it talks about, "Go, therefore, into all the world, preach the gospel, teach, make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Ghost." Well, parts of that are specific. You baptize them in the name of the Father, Son, and Holy Ghost. Parts of it are not specific. Go and make disciples. What do you mean, go? Is there an order? Where do we go? What does church supposed to look like? And do we meet in a building? Do we meet in a house? How often do we? There's all these things. Well, he's saying within the scope of scriptural authority, there's some room in those things. For instance, you can turn to a couple different ones. Hebrews chapter 10, verse 25. Hebrews 10, verse 25. It's an example. "Not forsaking the assembling of ourselves together as the manner of some is, but exhorting one another, and so much the more as you see the day approaching." There's an obvious command here. Don't stop gathering as Christians. There's an obvious command. Gather together to encourage each other in the Scripture. But there's not extremely specific commands. It doesn't say at 11 a.m. on Sunday. It doesn't say in this order. Sit alphabetically. It doesn't say gather as a whole or not in part. It doesn't say all Christians within the city of Philippi or different parts of the city of Philippi. It doesn't give that instruction. It gives it in general. And so it can be handled that way. But then there are some specific commands. And notice that God gives a command, and this is a place where God gives a command, and he specifies the means or the method by which it is to be carried out. And you have some examples there as well. For time's sake, we don't have the time tonight to read through each of those, because I want to get to this last one. The final thing, how do we live out and show the authority of the Bible in our lives? So it's great to say, we have spent 35 minutes going through and saying, how yes, the Bible is the authority, but what does that look like for us as a church and as individuals? And you have some words here and left you blanks on purpose to be able to fill this in for yourself. How are you going to apply the authority of God's word this way? And the first is to preach. We are told to preach the word. Now, not just preachers and pastors are told to preach. Obviously, that is what we are commanded to do. But all Christians are to preach in the sense of proclaiming God's word and the gospel. You should be speaking to someone about God's word. You should be telling someone about what he has communicated to you. Again, not on your own authority or because you're wiser, because you have it all figured out, but because you believe that the Almighty God of the universe has written in a book a word in which he wants to communicate himself to us and tell us how we can have relationship with him now on this earth and then forever for eternity. And he's done it for his own namesake and for his glory. And he asks us to do that. So because of that, I will do this. Not because I'm an expert and not because I have it figured out. In fact, most of us don't have. I don't have most of these things figured out. But the command is still there. To preach and then to teach. How many instructions are given to teach one another, to teach new Christians in the faith, to teach our families, for husbands and wives, to teach each other and disciple each other, to disciple and teach our children, to write it where we can see it, to put it on our doorpost, to constantly put the authority of God's word on everything that we do. It makes everything that we do more full and rich. It changes how we parent. It changes how we work. It changes how we live. Then we submit to it. It's one thing to know God's word. It's then another thing to is the authority. It's another thing to submit to it. I was also listening to another podcast also about hunting. It's not all I ever listened to, but this one was also about hunting. And it's about this now famous conservationist and hunter. And he was talking about when he was young, all the issues that he had breaking laws that he didn't know existed within the hunting realm, quotas and all these different things. He says, I got older, I figured these things out. And he was talking about all these things. And he said, but there are times where you know something's, he's talking about, you know something's authority, but that doesn't mean that you're going to do it. And the same is true of the Word of God. Even if we know it's our authority, we have to submit to it. And then we obey it. That is a show of our submission. Submission starts in the Spirit, but is shown through our actions and our words and our lives. So how do we know the Bible is the authority? We've talked a little bit about that tonight. How do we know the Bible is the authority for the church and for us? Well, we've talked a little bit about scriptural authority in that sense. Let me ask you this. How would somebody else know that the authority, that Scripture is the authority of your life? Personally, let's get it individual. How do your kids, mom or dad, how do they know that Scripture rules everything in your life? How do our friends know that Scripture is the guiding light for everything that we do? How do those that we work with, how do those that we witness to, those that we disciple, how does anyone know that the Bible is a sole and ultimate authority for everything that we say and everything that we do? Only if we preach, teach, submit, and obey. Saying it does not mean that we're living it. And so let's take inventory of that this evening. Let's ask the Lord to help us, and we'll have 4 or 5 minutes of prayer tonight. Father, thank you. Seal this in our minds and our hearts, and make it real to us. That the book that we hold, that we bring to church, that sits on our shelves at home, that we open in the morning, that it is your living, breathing word. It is not a punishment. It is not it's not seat work. It's not busy work that you've given to us as a school teacher. It is what you have given to us to give us life and then to teach us of it as we live. And we praise you for it in Jesus' name. Amen. I want you to notice there on the back of your prayer list tonight, and we'll do like we did last week. And each week when we do one of these essentials in our prayer time, what I would like for us to do as friends, family, and as church members, as we pray together, as you split up into groups or as you play with your family or as a couple there, I want us to use this prayer time to spend a few moments focusing on whatever it is that we talked about. Last week we focused on we're praying that God will burden us to reach others, that God will equip us, give us boldness to teach and to preach the gospel. Tonight, we want to pray focus on God's word. You have four different ways there that we want to pray that. Praying for growth, praying that we apply it, praying that we can then teach it to give us understanding and to have faith in it. And then you see some of our members listed there at the bottom, many that have been there for the last few weeks that we're continuing to pray for. Two primary updates, Barbara Sharp's daughter. We mentioned last week that they did confirm liver cancer, but they found out this week that it is treatable, and she's going to be at Duke University Hospital. And I know she'll appreciate and covet your prayers for her daughter, Sherry. And then if you would, continue to pray for Ron Tigner. Ron, this time last week, was in a lot of pain and some gallbladder issues. They had to wait a few days. They had to do his surgery in two stages. They had to clean out the tract, basically, between the gallbladder and I guess it's the pancreas. They had to clean that out first, and then they had to go in the next day to remove the gallbladder. So they had to do it in two surgeries. And he's struggling a little bit this evening and just getting his strength back. They let him go home, but he's very limited on what he can do for himself. And so John and Julie and others are trying to help. So pray that he'll gain strength quickly, but that he'll also get the help that he needs for those things. And then we have several others that are praising the Lord for their recovery as well. Let's spend 4 or 5 minutes tonight in prayer, and then we'll be dismissed in just a moment. But there is a couple, or if you sit with another couple, man, you can break apart or find friends, and let's pray over each of these things.